Well, let's again commit the time to the Lord this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word now. And I ask that as we do so, you would open our hearts, cause us to be ones who are quick to hear, quick to listen, and Father, quick to respond to your leading through your word. We look to you for this time, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. I graduate from college, and I start working at a company that surveys land, surveys property. Well, one day, we got a request at the company to come out to a property because it seemed like someone, the neighbor, had built a fence that crossed into this person's property. And so they wanted us to establish the property line. So a coworker of mine who's way more experienced than me, we go to this property. We find the property line, and we realize that this fence has crossed over the property line through, whether it means breaking down this fence, this wooden fence, or they were possibly entertaining the idea of the neighbor buying some of the land to compensate for the fenced-in area. And what I thought was so cool about this situation was being able to go into a situation like that and help resolve a dispute. We got to step in there and bring these two parties together, figure out what was wrong, and at least just tell them and let them know, yeah, this fence has gone into the neighbor's property. You're going to have to fix this problem. Now, I would not have enjoyed it if I had to fix the problem. I just got to see what the problem was. But if it was contingent on me, if I had to buy the property or if I had to remove the fence and rebuild it, I would not have wanted to do that job. But in a way, that's what God has done for us. You see, all of us, in a sense, have crossed a line with God. We've all kind of built on God's property in a sense, and we're opposed to God's rule in our life. And that maybe didn't even bother us, but it bothered God, so that God reconciled us to himself. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about today in this morning session, that God has worked so that we have reconciliation with him. God has reconciled us to himself. And as we think about this truth, it should lead us to at least two different responses. One being just joyful thankfulness, and then the other being accepting what God has done for us. So, God has reconciled us to himself. That leads to a couple of different questions. One, what is reconciliation? We don't use that word a lot in our day-to-day conversations, but what is reconciliation? Question two, why do we even need reconciliation with God? And question three, how is God able to offer reconciliation with him? So we're going to answer these three questions today. And the answers to really all of these is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be thinking about 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 18. We're going to be thinking about these verses surrounding this verse here today and tomorrow. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. All right, everyone got there? Good. What I'd like to do is just break this verse up into chunks. And we're really just going to look at the first part of the verse today. We're going to look at the rest of the verse in the next couple of verses tomorrow. But let's read 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God. Now, let me pause, just talk about this. This phrase, all this is from God, doesn't really answer any of our questions. But let's just talk about it to understand what Paul is trying to say here. Paul, in this section from verse 11, really into the verse 21, a little bit beyond, he's been talking about motivations for his ministry. And this, we're kind of focusing on the last motivation that is really seen in these verses, and especially in verse 20. But right previous to verse 18, Paul's been talking about how he's motivated by Christ's love for him. It constrains him. It points him in a certain direction. So he's motivated by that love. And he realizes, or has realized, that as believers, we've all been united to Christ in his death. And therefore, we don't just live for ourselves anymore. Now, we live for Christ, who died for us. So that motivates Paul to minister. And Paul also talks about how, because we've been united to Christ in his death, now we're new creatures. The old has passed away, the new has come. So he's just talked about that, and so he says this, all this is from God. So what he's just said, this uniting to Christ, dying with him, rising with him, and those implications. All right, let's keep moving on. Next, Paul writes, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This verse and the next verse are giving us two descriptions of God. I want you to look and see if you can find those two descriptions. You see two descriptions of God there? All right, shouldn't be hard, but I want all of us to participate in something. I'm going to ask you a question. I want us to all answer. I want you to vote on what you think are the two descriptions of God. I'm going to provide you with multiple choices. And everyone has to vote, okay? There's no exception. So you're going to have to commit to something here. So, and the way you vote, just raise your finger as to which option. I'm going to give you three options. So it's one, two, or three. Okay, so you're going to have to vote with your fingers, one, two, or three. Okay, are the two descriptions, one, God was in Christ and not counting their wrongs. Are those two really good descriptions of God in this verse? Okay, that's option one. Just think about it. You don't have to vote yet. Option two is a good two descriptions, not counting their wrongdoings and the word of reconciliation. Does that sound like two good descriptions of God in this verse? Okay, here's the third option. God reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. All right, so those are the three options. Let me run over it real quick before I get everyone's vote. Are the descriptions, one, God was in Christ and not counting their wrongdoings, two, not counting their wrongdoings and the word of reconciliation, or three, God reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation? Okay, let's vote. So which option do you think? What's the two best descriptions of God in these verses? Okay, good. I think we're all on the same page. Number three, God reconciled us to himself and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. And like I mentioned, today we're just looking at this first description that he reconciled us to himself. That was a really easy question. You guys are doing great, so I'm glad you're on top of it. God reconciled us to himself. So, again, what does that mean? Why do we need it? How is God able to offer it? Well, let's think about the word reconciliation. God who reconciled us. Reconciled in the Greek, if you go back and look at the Greek word, originally the root word there had the idea of exchanging coins one value to another, equal value, exchange coins. So I grew up in Japan, and when I would travel back there, I would go and I would exchange my American dollars for Japanese yen. And usually it was at the airport. They had these little little bank counters that you could go and you could do that. You exchange. We would reconcile in a sense. We exchanged one form of currency for another form of equal value. That's the idea. Now, why is Paul using that? If it's kind of a term with coins, why would Paul use that? Because Paul's not talking about money here. Well, the term reconciled can also extend to relationships. And in that case, when it talks about relationships, you're exchanging opposition for peace or harmony. So there's been opposition, and to reconcile, you exchange it, and you don't have opposition anymore. Now you have harmony. You have peace. And that's the basic idea of reconciliation. It's this idea of exchanging opposition for peace or harmony. And so going back to our verse, remember, this is describing God who reconciled us. So it's God who has worked to remove the opposition between us and him. God's done the work to offer harmony with him. So that's part of this description of God, but that leads to another question. Why do we even need reconciliation with God? Why? Why reconciliation? Well, Paul doesn't really get into that in a deep way in these verses. He somewhat answers it. If you go to verse 19, let me read that. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. So he kind of repeats himself here, not counting their trespasses against them. So that's part of reconciliation, not counting their trespasses against them. So follow the logic here. To have reconciliation, it means not counting their trespasses. So that must mean trespasses is part of what God had to deal with to bring harmony to us. Does that make sense? There's trespass. There's an issue of trespassing. And God has to deal with that to be able to offer harmony there. So what does trespass mean? That he doesn't count trespasses against them. Well, trespass has kind of the idea of the way we use it now. The idea that you deviate from a right and a wrong. There's a standard, and you turn aside from it. It's kind of like when you drive down the road, you're supposed to stay in your lane, right? You're not supposed to deviate, and you're not supposed to turn off the road or go in the middle of the road. Or you're supposed to stay on your side, and to turn away to the left or to the right, to trespass. You're deviating from the standard, which is to stay in the right lane on your side of the road. Well, the truth is, all of us have deviated from God's standard. All of us have. We've all trespassed. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Romans 3:10. Romans 3:10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So Paul says there's no one righteous, and that righteous has the idea of being right with God, being in harmony with God. None of us. No one is right with God. No one meets up to God's right standard. Now, we hear that, and we don't really like that. We feel pretty good. We like to think we are pretty good. We're not that bad. The reason that we think we're pretty good and we feel like we're good people, well, I think there's two reasons why sometimes we struggle with hearing that we've trespassed against God's standard. One of the reasons is we think we're pretty good because we're not bad like other people. Maybe you have some friends that you know do some bad things. I don't know, just throwing out an example. Maybe you have some friends that do drugs. And you're like, well, I don't do drugs. Therefore, I'm a pretty good person compared to those that do that. Now, think about it. Why do people do drugs? Well, there's a number of reasons. But one reason is they want to get a high. And the reason they want to get a high is they want to escape pain. Maybe there's a lot of pain in their family. Maybe there's a lot of pressure in their lives. Maybe there's just a lot of stress going on. And they've heard, if I can just take this pill or something like that, I'll get a high. I can escape the pain that's in my life. So they use it as a form of escape. So, you know, maybe you're thinking, oh, I don't do drugs. But do you do other things to escape problems in your life? Maybe you use social media as a form of escape. So you get on your phone and you just start scrolling when you're feeling stressed or when the pain in life gets to be too much, and you just scroll. It's a way to numb the pain and to kind of escape it. Maybe to escape, you look at porn. Maybe to escape, you cut yourself because you can control your pain that way. I don't know what you use to escape, but maybe you're not using drugs, but you're doing just like what people do who are on drugs. You're using something to escape the problems of your life. And so the problem with comparing other people is we tend to set our own standard that we make sure we're able to get above. But we're just like other people. That's the point. Maybe we don't do drugs, but we do other things in order to escape the problems of our life. So we're setting our own standard, and we can usually find people in our life that we feel better about and who have a lower standard. But God has a different standard of good. God has a different measure. And we need to measure ourselves to God's standard. God's standard of good includes being perfect in our actions, in our thoughts, and in our attitudes. And the only way to have a right relationship with God is you have to be that good. You have to be perfect if you're going to have a right relationship with God. So our definition of good is we just don't do certain things and we feel okay. Like, you know, we don't do things like what other people do. But, you know, God's standard of good goes so much deeper. If you remember Jesus in the book of Matthew, he says, you could be doing, this is a paraphrase, but he says basically, you could be doing all the right things, but still be not good. Like, you can maybe not be going out and murdering people, but if in your heart you're angry, it's kind of the same. You've still broken God's standard. It's not just a matter of doing good things or not doing bad things. It's a matter of the heart, deep down. What are our thoughts? What are our attitudes? And if we're not good according to God's standard, we are opposed to God. And so, again, one reason we think we're good is because we don't do bad things like others. We compare ourselves to others. Here's another reason why we think we're good and we don't really like to hear that we're not good. And that's because we just don't feel like we're opposed to God. Like, we hear that, you know, all of us, there's none of us good and all that. and we just think, well, I'm not trying to rebel against God. I'm not shaking my fist. I'm not angry at God. So why is it that you're saying I'm opposed to God? Well, go to Romans chapter 5. This is part of the passage you're memorizing. Well, actually, it's a few verses past it, but Romans 5:10. Paul says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The point I want us to kind of zoom in on is the part where he says, we were enemies. At one point, we are enemies of God. Why are we God's enemies? Why would he consider us his enemies? Again, if I'm not that bad of a person, why do we say this? Why do we talk like that? Well, it's because even when we're trying to do good, we have a natural tendency to do things our way. We don't want God to tell us what to do. We'd rather do good the way we think we should do good. And so we've oppose God in the sense that we're trying to do life our own way. And we have the final say in our lives. So you may not be actively fighting God, but if God doesn't have a final say in your life, then you're in rebellion to God. You're his enemy. If God doesn't have the final say, and you're just trying to do life your own way, you're opposed to God. Even if you're not actively angry, you may be passively opposed to God. So two reasons why we just don't think that way. We don't think we're enemies of God. But in reality, all of us are in rebellion to God. But here's the other thing. Not only are we God's enemies, but God is our enemy. God is opposed to us as sinners. And that's really hard for us to hear because we like to think of God just being loving and kind and he'll overlook my problems and when I do things that rebel against him, just the little thing, he'll overlook it. But no, God is our enemy. And that's implied in this truth here in Romans 10, commentators talk about. It's not just we're his enemy, he's our enemy. And it says in James, God is opposed to the proud, and that's all of us. Who want our own way in life. We're proud. And God's opposed to the proud. And that's a pretty scary thought. God is a God of wrath. And he will judge wrath. And he will judge those in rebellion to him. But here's the amazing thing that this verse tells us in 2 Corinthians 5. And it's that God has reconciled us to himself. God, our enemy, he's the one who's exchanged the opposition for harmony. He's the one who's worked to make that possible. Yes, he's a God of love, and he's pursued us, and he's reconciled us to himself. And that's amazing because God has done nothing wrong. It's all our fault. It's my fault that I'm opposed to God and I'm his enemy. God's the one who's been offended by what I've done. And yet it's God who's done the work to bring me and you back to him. He's worked the reconciliation. That's what this verse says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's worked so that there would be harmony in our relationship with him. So we've asked two questions, or we've answered two of our questions. What is reconciliation? It's an exchange of opposition for harmony or peace. Why do we need it? Well, it's because we have this issue of trespasses. We're not good enough. We're opposed. We're God's enemy. And God has worked so that we can be his, that we don't have to be his enemy any longer. And so that leads to that question, though. How has God done this? It says that God has done it. How has he done it? And the answer really comes at the very last there, that last phrase. It's the last phrase in some of your Bibles. It's like my Bible, it comes a little earlier in the verse, but some translations put it at, towards the end here of our phrase. And it's that little phrase there, through Christ. Through Christ. We're not good enough, and we deserve to be punished because we're opposed to God. We're in rebellion to God. But God chose to give us harmony, and he did it by sending Jesus, his son. That's what we read earlier in Romans chapter 5, that God reconciled us through the death of his son. In Colossians 1:20, Paul states basically the same thing, that God has brought us back by the blood of Jesus' cross. So Jesus Christ died on our behalf to reconcile us to God. And you might think, why was it necessary? Why did Jesus have to die? Well, it's because we're in opposition to God, and the consequence of being in opposition to God is death. That when you trespass against God's standard, the punishment is death. It's eternal separation from God. And Jesus died on the cross as our substitute. He took the punishment. He took the death that we deserved. And God said, that's enough. That Christ's sufficient, it's sufficient, that it's equal. There's a substitute. You know, in the Old Testament times, they could offer animals as sacrifices. But those animal sacrifices, they never really dealt with the issue of sin, of those trespasses. All they did was pointed forward to Jesus, who was the Lamb of God. And it showed, though, that God allows for substitutes. But we needed an adequate substitute. And the only adequate substitute was that a human die for another human's sin problem. And so Paul later in this passage says, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might have the righteousness of God. It was Christ, a human, God, but a human, who died for us humans. And it was a sufficient substitute. You know, right now there's soccer going on, the Euro Cup. You guys following that at all? Anyone? Yeah, I'm watching some of the highlights too. Not at camp, right? We don't watch that here. It would never work for like a fan to jump out of the crowd and be like, I really want to play. I really want to play. They'd be like, Arr! They'd probably run and tackle the guy and drag him off. And it doesn't work, right? It's not an adequate substitute. Why? Because he's not wearing a jersey and he's not part of the team. Jesus is an adequate substitute, because he is fully human. He is God, but he's also fully human. And so he died so that we humans, we might be brought back and reconciled to God, that we might be in harmony with God. So he died as our substitute. And I think it's important to realize it's only Christ who can be our substitute. There's a lot of ideas, a lot of religions out there saying there's ways to God. And all those religions usually have the same common denominator, and that is just keep trying hard enough. Try to do enough things and make Allah pleased with you. Try to do enough good works and hope that God is pleased with you. And they all have that common denominator of just keep trying to do. Christianity is what God has done for us, that God has reconciled us, that Christ came, Jesus died as our substitute because we can't erase the opposition between us and God. We can't do enough good deeds, and not even our good deeds are truly good. And so reconciliation with God, it only happens through Jesus Christ. So I want to highlight two responses that we can have to this truth. Here's the first response. You can rejoice and be in awe and just be full of thankfulness when you stop to realize what God has done. You can be full of joy and thankfulness that God, the offended one, would work to bring about peace with himself. God is the one responsible for bringing us harmony. And so we should thank him. We should praise him. We should rejoice and be glad in him because of what he's done. That's one response. But here's another response. Yes, God has reconciled us to himself. He's brought us harmony. But we have to receive it. There's a Bible scholar by the name of J.I. Packer. I really appreciate what he writes. He says, reconciliation was made by Christ's death, but it is not possessed until it is received. It's not yours until you receive it. And it is received by faith, not by working and earning it, but by believing and taking it. Not by resting in a theory of atonement, but by receiving a living Savior. Let me read that again. Reconciliation was made possible by Christ's death, but it is not possessed until it is received. And it is received by faith, not by working and earning it, but by believing it and taking it. Not by resting on a theory of atonement, but by receiving a living Savior. It's not enough to just know about all of this, but have you responded to it? Have you responded to Christ's offer of reconciliation? So think about it. You know, it's one thing to hear the facts that we're opposed to God, we're in rebellion to God, and think, I don't like that. I'll just try to be a better person, and God will accept me. You don't have to do that. God's already done the work of bringing peace with him. And our response is just simply to trust that he's done that, that Jesus Christ has done that on our behalf. We don't have to earn it. We need to receive it by faith. Have you done that? Is it yours by faith? Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. This is one of the descriptions of God. This is what we've been looking at today. He's worked so that we can be reconciled with him. Let's rejoice in it and let's receive it. All right, let's close out in prayer. Father, I thank you that you have done the work of making us right with you. We rejoice in you. What an incredible God you are. We've offended you, and yet you've chosen to forgive us, not counting our trespasses against us. Father, meet us to be ones who receive that by faith. Meet us to be ones who are joyful in you because of the work that you've done that we could never do. Thank you for that. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.